So today we're talking about, as we continue in this parable, this passage, we talk about a parable that Jesus shared to deal with those who had the wrong attitudes in life. So the title today of this message is The Right Attitude. And so Jesus just finished talking about prayer and this widow's persistence, right, in prayer last week. And so Luke is basically put together all of these powerful moments of Jesus' ministry. And so I don't believe it happened chronologically, who knows? But right after that, he goes into another topic about prayer. And he's talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today, to talk about the right attitude that you should have, not only in prayer, but in your life. And so real quick, to start all that, I want to share with you a story. As you know, Pastor Brooks and the team left about a week and a half ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, to the Philippines. And I was tasked with taking them to Chicago, because that's where they can get a much better flight. Cheaper flight. And so their flight wasn't leaving till about midnight. And so they had me drive them in the big church van so we could get all the cargo there. And the deal was I go drop them off around 10:30 at night. And then I would just have a little cheap hotel nearby so that I could sleep and then get up in the morning and drive back the 4 or 5 hours to get back. And so so we did all that. I dropped them off. Everything was great. I go to this little hotel and room looks nice when I walk in, but guess what? It stunk like cigarette smoke. And I'm like, oh, what? I mean, it's like hit you like a wall. And then so, you know, I'm sitting there like, oh, man, it's late. I don't want to go back down and complain. I struggle with, you know, getting all wound up about stuff and going and saying, I can't do this. So I just thought, you know what? It's just me. It's not my family. I'll just stay the night in this room. And so I get in there. The room's clean. Everything's fine. It's outside of it stinking like cigarette smoke. And so I go to bed. And then, oh man, I had like one of the worst nights of sleep in a long time. I mean, I'm just smelling it all over the place. It's waking me up. So I'm slowly getting irritated, you know, just kind of getting bugged by all of it. And the morning, everything in my, I mean, felt like everything in my bag, my toothbrush felt like it stunk like smoke. I was like, oh, I can't get it off. Everything. And so I'm really getting bothered by this. And then I go to pray real quick before I get on the road. And man, I was just like all bugged about this thing. And I really felt the Holy Spirit check me and say, well, yeah, that's not fun, but remember when you grew up living in a house full of smoke? And it didn't bother me growing up. It didn't bother me at all because I didn't know any different, right? And so just the Lord humbled my thoughts and made me realize, you know what? I'm thankful that you have delivered my life and brought my family out of things like that. And I really want to share this story carefully because I don't want to ever come across as that is that big of a deal. In fact, my point is the opposite. Cigarette smoke isn't that big of a deal. And yet, because of my cultural Christian walk for so long, has been so not dealing with that, that I had the attitude problem. You know, I was wound up thinking, this is disgusting. And I see the ashtray and I'm like, ugh. Because you never see those anymore in a hotel room. And yet, and then I'm thinking, what's wrong with this hotel? How do they not have, anyway. I'm getting back there. I shouldn't be. No, I'm just kidding. So yeah, this was a big deal to me in the moment. And then God's like, think about that. So many people, this is no big deal. Just smoke. And so I don't say what I said to indict anyone or make anyone feel bad about if they smoke. In fact, it's the opposite. I'm convicted that I couldn't see past the smoke for a while because it really was personal now. You know, I don't have a problem with people smoking, but I don't like smelling it. So all of a sudden, I'm inundated with it. And that was really turning me off and really bothering me and not letting me have peace. And so God's like, why is that such a big deal? I don't have a problem with it. You shouldn't either. And so at least realizing that being in that environment wasn't worth it wrecking my peace and wrecking my heart at the moment, right? So today we really are going to deal with some things that are a little bit in our wheelhouse. You know, they're kind of, I hope not to offend or hurt or frustrate anyone, but I also want what Jesus was doing here to really ring true in our hearts, because Jesus is challenging this attitude that can happen when you're passionate about righteousness, when you're passionate about serving the Lord. And so he's willing to deal with this situation in this parable that we need to be willing to deal with as Christians ourselves, okay? So are we good with that? All right, so before I go any further, I want to share with you a video about what not to be, like the wrong attitude to have as a Christian, okay? So take a look real quick.
Jesus, I am late for church. I'm just going to speak this parking spot into existence right now. Just name it and claim it, Jesus.
Oh, for heaven's sakes, use the crosswalk.
I have the fruit of the Spirit, but y'all need to move. Ooh, she is going to wear that into bounce your eyes. Bounce your eyes. Jesus, give me a miracle. I need a ram in the thicket. I love this church. It's just like, come as you are. You know what I'm saying? How do I look, though? Does the jacket go with the shirt? Oh, good Lord. Guests, single parents, expected mother. Who doesn't have a parking spot these days? I have been here 27 years. I deserve respect. Oh yeah, go ahead, take my parking spot. She probably needs Jesus more than me, honestly. Use your mirror. How long does it take to back out of a... Jesus, give me strength. This is so honestly, there better be coffee. There better be coffee. Y'all are gonna make me park in a handicap spot.
Oh look, there go the homeschoolers.
I swear if somebody took the last jelly donut, I will. Don't make me get out of the... Oh, move
that... Hey, are you on the ministry team?
Not today, okay? Oh, you're gonna drive a Lexus? Okay, I know where your treasure's at. Not in heaven. The sermon series is what? Putting others in front of yourself. Oh, this doesn't apply to me. I mean, for heaven's sakes, move out of the Look at this truck. Where are you going? A church or a Trump rally? Finally found a parking spot 15 minutes late. Oh, it is way too cold out here, but you better bring a shuttle or I will watch this service online.
All right, so clearly that's the wrong attitude to have as a Christian. And yet, he's poking fun because there's probably some truth in some of those things we've felt before. Maybe not at church service, but you know, we get irritated and we struggle with having the right attitude. And I hope none of the jokes that he made upsets anyone. Again, it was just to have a little bit of fun. And obviously, that is an extreme and that we should not be like that. But I want to ask you today, have you ever gotten upset with little pointless things, right? Have you ever gotten upset with other Christians who believe or act differently than you? I mean, Jesus is going to kind of dig a little bit in our hearts to say, come on, let's get this right. And have you ever looked down on a street person that's asking you for money? Or a homeless person, right? There's that tension because, and then you're kind of sizing them up. Is this legit or is this like a scam? Are they just playing me or what, you know? And sometimes without even really getting to know them, we've already had contempt in our hearts for them or an attitude, right? I'm going to hit a good one. How many guys ever get mad when you read political news or hear someone's opposing political view? Wow, that's me. Do you instantly get angry when you hear the words like IRS or a Democrat or a Republican or a liberal or a car salesman? There's things that we go, don't go there. Or have you ever gotten caught up in, like I said, politics where it becomes real personal and you're just, woo, man, you're fired up. And or have you ever gotten upset with the current state of our culture? I mean, that's probably like a good bit of us as Christians because the culture doesn't line up with a lot of our views and our feelings, right? Our heart. And so the heart might be coming from the right place, but we have to watch our hearts so we don't allow ourselves to make enemies out of those people that don't know any different or live differently than us. Jesus said, love your enemies, not make enemies of your enemies, you know? And so God's really wanting to get in our hearts, in our business a little bit, just like he did here in this scripture. So I really believe that God wants to keep us from falling into the trap of judging others and putting our confidence in our own view, our own abilities, or our own disciplines. So let's read in Luke verse 18. Chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and who scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like the tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, Jesus said. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Father, we come before you today. We ask you with a genuine heart to speak to us today through your word. Help us not to dismiss any truth that comes from your word. And we pray, Lord God, that we would embody and embrace the heart, the attitude that Jesus had and that we should have. Lord, we pray that you would help us and not to feel condemned, but also to feel passionate about loving others that don't look like us and sound like us. And we just ask you, Father, today to transform our hearts by the renewing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so let's get into it. Let's break this down. Luke 18, in verse 9, he says, "Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness, and they had scorn for everyone else." So Jesus shares this fictitious story to illustrate a huge problem that he noticed of people around him. Now, these are people, think about the situation, though. These are people that are following Jesus. They're hungry for truth, right? They've recognized that he's got something to say, and he's telling the truth, and they're passionate about it. They're probably the people that are the most pious, the most committed, maybe the best givers. And they're following Jesus around, but he discerns in their hearts, and he says, their confidence is in their own righteousness, their own external expression of how righteous they are or religious they are. And here's the real kicker. They scorned everyone else. So number one, the problem is they had confidence in the wrong thing, themselves. And number two, they scorned or felt superior to everyone else, therefore looking down on them. This is a direct contradiction of who Jesus is and what he stands for. But he's allowing them to come around because he's trying to teach them and awaken them, right? He constantly dealt with the religious. And yeah, sometimes he got pretty harsh with them because he said, you're not getting it. You missed the whole point. If you're devout to my Father and yet you don't love the least of these, you're not getting it, you know? And so Jesus is kind of wanting to, but he's not giving up on them either, right? He's not saying, I refuse to even talk to these people. They're so full of themselves. No, he's trying to win them and help them understand the truth. Another word for scorn is called contempt. And in the Amplified, it said, that little part of the scripture says, and who viewed others with contempt? Contempt is a powerful word, right? If you're held in contempt of court, right, that's a big deal. You've offended the court. Okay, so this is the kind of attitude they have. They're offended at everyone else around them. They have scorn and contempt in their hearts. It describes a great level of pride and judgment against sinners. And so Jesus is calling this out, and that's why he starts into this message. He says, two men went to the temple to pray. Both went to pray, but for two different reasons. One was obviously to show off, you know, to stand there and look super pious, super, super religious, standing in the temple courts, unabashed. He's like, I'm supposed to be here. Probably had the robes with all the, you know, ornate things, because back in the Jewish culture, they really did externally wanted to show their religious faith, and like even would put the scriptures in the, you know, in the box and make that all ornate and stuff. So it was all about, how does everyone else see me as a religious person or passionate person? And so both went there for the two different reasons. The other one went there to repent, right? The tax collector would probably normally never be seen there, because he was a tax collector. He was out to take people's money back then. And so one was the Pharisee and the other one was this despised tax collector, Jesus is saying. Now, let's not lose context here. Jesus isn't talking about two actual people. He's sharing a moral story, okay? He's giving you an example of the top end of society and the bottom end of society in his day, right? Back then, people saw him as a rabbi. They didn't know that he was going to be the savior, many of them. And so he's doing kind of what a lot of the rabbis do. They use examples to share a deeper story in a meeting, right? But see, rabbis back then would use these stereotypes probably to emphasize, to be like the Pharisee, right? Be devout, be a giver, be passionate and singular, like, and focused to the Lord. And they'd say, don't be the tax collector who cheats and steals. And so Jesus is taking this story, probably something familiar to them in the way that they would stereotype a society, and he's flipping it on its head. He's telling them, wait a minute, no. The Pharisee is the bad guy here. Not because he's a Pharisee or because he's devout, but because he scorns and because he's full of pride. And so in verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. He said, This is the arrogance, right? I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters and sinners and adulterers, and I am certainly not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. And so this Pharisee is maybe not out loud saying this, but he's praying this in this story. It's a moral story. And Jesus is trying to say, this is the kind of, what's in his heart, is that he's declaring to God that I'm thankful I'm not like them. Some people could see that as maybe a good thing, genuinely, I'm thankful I'm not a sinner anymore. But he is a sinner, right? And yet he's full of himself, and he's come to this point where he's bragging to God. He's bragging that he's not like them. And don't forget this, the tax collector back then was probably different than what we think of now. Back then, maybe they really were like the lowest of, I mean, he would put them below the cheaters, sinners, and adulterers. Because back then, maybe the tax collectors generally were very, you know, deceiving and stealing more than they supposed to take and keep some for themselves instead of just giving it to the government. And so he's saying something that to probably most people there would be like, what? You know, and yet, and they would totally root for the Pharisee. They'd say, yeah, right. Tax collector is terrible. And then he brags how he's fasting. And back then, you know, really, there was once a year fast requirement in Israel, from what I read. And yet, these Pharisees were so devout, they would do it twice a week. You know, so they're really going out there to impress and to make God think that they're the best. So Jesus really hammers home the point that this guy thought he was the perfect follower. And he didn't need to do any repenting. That's all that Jesus tells us about this so-called Pharisee. And then in verse 13, he says, but the tax collector stood at a distance, and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. So this guy, on the other hand, has really come to his senses, right? He's really become a broken man. He gets it. He's like, wow, whatever I've done, I've been cheating people, stealing, not honoring God, and he's broken. Instead, it says, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. So he cries out to God in full realization of who he actually was, a sinner. And yet he's contrasted to this Pharisee who literally at no point admits any wrongdoing, humbles himself in any way, in fact, brags to God why he's so much better than anyone else. And then God contrasts him, Jesus contrasts him to this man who beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me. And then this is probably in the time as a rabbi where he seals it and does the whole, like, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, return home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So God declares here that a humble, repentant sinner, no matter how bad they are, is justified or made right over a pious and prideful churchgoer. So I think it's important that we can contextualize that a little bit and be willing to, not to be condemned. I'm not putting anyone down. I'm not coming at the church. I love the church. I'm a part of the church. I'm one of you. And yet I know that sometimes I have gotten caught up in like shock and frustration and attitudes, because that's just not the way we live, right? And yet Jesus is declaring that I accept this, anyone. So you can earn, sir, instead of a tax collector, you could put whoever you think right now is the most shocking and unrighteous, ungodly, you know, stereotype in our society today. And Jesus is saying that person is justified. In that situation, they repented before me, they cried out to me, they admitted who they were, and therefore they're justified. And the Pharisee wasn't. So let's break down the definition of justified. Because sometimes, you know, it's a kind of a biblical thing, and you got to understand. Not only did Jesus feel for this guy and basically set him up as to be the hero here, he says, to be justified is to be forgiven of the guilt of sin and placed in right standing with God. So he's the one that earned the spot, not the Pharisee, right? And also, let's break this other part down, the humbled part, where he says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That same word, that humble, is the same word both times. And it says, the Greek word is tapenu or tapeneo. I'm butchering it, I know. But it's got two different connotations, guys. Because to humble yourself, it says the definition of humble yourself, the nuance there is to lower yourself in your condition, your importance, or your dignity. So for us to volunteer to humble ourselves in our attitude of what we should have, the importance of who we are, the dignity that people are supposed to give us, that's to humble ourselves. That's to take the initiative. And then it says to be humbled. Well, some people think that that just means God's going to smite you, like God's going to shut you down. That's not what I think is really being said here. Because the definition of to be humbled in that connotation of the Greek, it says to depress with disappointment in your life in respects to the hopes and expectations you have. So I feel like it's like the law of gravity, okay, where God says the law of gravity works. If you're on earth, you're going to have gravity, right? So just like in the Old Testament where it said the pride comes before a fall, okay, it's a constant. And it's saying if you have to be humbled, it's the disappointment in your own hopes and expectations that you'll bring about by your own attitude. It's the consequence of being full of yourself and thinking that you deserve the highest honor, or you deserve the best treatment compared to others. You're bringing yourself down a disappointment, your hopes and your own dreams that God maybe have given you. Maybe it's a promise that God has for you to be used in a way or to be, you know, blessed financially, but yet your own disappointment will bring it down. You'll be disappointed, I'm sorry, by your own consequences. So Jesus is basically telling us that we have a choice to electively humble ourselves or we will be humbled by our own consequences. So what do we do? What do we do to really apply the truth that Jesus is saying here? Well, first of all, I think the starting point for any believer is to be like the tax collector, right? He humbled himself, he admitted his sinful state, and he cried out to God for mercy. And you know what? I believe that most of us have been at that point in our lives. That's why you've decided to become a Christian, right? You've been at that place no matter where you came from, and we've humbled ourselves, we've admitted our sinful state, hopefully, and we've cried out to God for mercy. Not in any way thinking that we deserve this thing, this salvation, this amazing life in Christ. Hopefully you've come to that pure of a salvation, because some people do come to salvation being promised the life of Jesus and promised the good things and not been told that, you know what, you have to humble yourself. You have to admit your sinful state to God and you have to cry out for mercy. That's unfortunately a big problem with the churches nowadays, that they're not wanting to share that because they don't want to offend people. And yet we all have to come to this point, right? Who's come to that decision in their life? I'm not trying to call anyone out. Just raise your hands. Who's done that? I've come to that place of I had to humble myself and admit how sinful I was and cry out to God for mercy. And I'm sure many of you have. That's why you're here, like I said. But here's the thing. As time passes, have you remained humble? Have I remained humble? Our old sinful nature is still there, right? And it's always wanting to rebel against humility, because we usually are our own. We think that we're the protagonist in every situation most of the time. And everyone else is the antagonist. So I'm the hero in a situation where you... And you know the funny thing about a good villain, is that when you see them in movies, they think they're the protagonist, right? They're not like, I'm doing all wrong. They think I'm making the world right by being crazy and doing this or that. And so we have to be careful that we think we're the protagonist in the situation. The Pharisee thought he's the protagonist, right? I'm not doing what this guy does to people. I'm this devout believer. And yet God's saying, no, he's the antagonist. He's the one against my heart and my attitude, right? So we all have to come to this place. But our sinful nature wants to rebel against humility, and it wants to rebel against obedience, right? We still struggle with compromise. We still struggle with anger. We still struggle with judgment. And so that's a normal, common thing. I'm not calling anyone out because we're all in the same boat, right? Am I right? That's actually an amen part. I don't usually want to call people to amen, but we got to admit it. We're all guilty of this stuff. So there is always a temptation to judge others and to be filled with pride with our own accomplishments. And I say this in love, but over time, I think any Christian could become driven by their works if they're not careful. They could become full of pride in their own accomplishments or their outward disciplines. And God isn't out to destroy those people. He's saying, please see the constant, see the gravity, right? See that if you don't humble yourself, you're going to destroy your own life. You're going to ruin relationships. You're going to cut off family. You're going to ruin the potential that you could live as a Christian in this world because you're full of yourself. And so he challenges us and he says, you must remain humble. You must. And so in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11, I think it's great because, you know, now that we know, okay, we have to become humble. We have to do this thing that Jesus is saying, humble ourselves so that we're not humbled, you know, in our consequences. And so this is what Paul writes. And it's awesome because it really breaks down the heart of humility. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. That's already like a great amount to take in and say, wow, that's right. That's the way to flesh this out. That's the way to live humble. But get this. He goes a step further, Paul says, because now he gets to the self-interest part. The part that we struggle with in America, that we struggle in the Western civilization, or probably anywhere in the world. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. It's not enough just to be a nice guy. Jesus is saying, take interest in what's going on around you. Reach out to people that are hurting. You can't just stay in your bubble. I know I can do that sometimes. I'm just kind of in my good life and blessings and family, and yet I got to try to find a way to reach out to those who don't have life in them. I love that Pastor always shares about how he'll just minister to somebody at a McDonald's or he runs into someone and just shares encouraging word at a waiter or waitress. And that's the heart. Don't just look at your own interest. Look at the interest of others. And then this is the one. Verse 5, you must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had. This is Paul telling us, you must have the same attitude as Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took that humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So stop there. Think about this. He had all those divine privileges. He's been eternal God with the Father, created all of this, and yet his divine privileges are that he doesn't have to touch sin, okay? He doesn't have to be around it because he's God and he's holy. And yet he says, I give up that divine privilege. I take a humble position as a slave and born into as a human being. So he's already humbled himself quite a bit to become a human, period, right? Even if he was born King Herod's son, okay, like come in at the epitome of his culture, that's still humbling himself greatly, right? Because he was just this ridiculous earthly king that didn't matter. And yet Jesus humbled himself even further, it says. When he appeared then in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and ended up dying and died a criminal's death on a cross. Man, that is incredible humility. Not only did he give up his right? His right to be a Christian or to be the savior of the world, his right to be the son of God. He gave that up because he loved us. And he took the shameful death, no problem. Even on his death, right? He said, Father, forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing. How many of us could say that about the people that we've kind of allowed ourselves to vilify in, whether it's our culture, political world view, lifestyles? We need to think and pray and long and heartbreak for these people that we might struggle with, because we need to have the attitude that receives them and loves them and is willing to speak life into their situation whenever they're interested, versus saying, well, I don't have anything to do with that. So Jesus came humble, right? Then he went to the poor people's house. I mean, Joseph and Mary, nobody significant. And then he was willing to take all the abuse that he did, put up with a lot of attitude and a lot of evil people's hearts, and he says, forgive them when he dies. That's humbling himself in the obedience to God. That's doing it for the right reasons. And it says in verse 9, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that the name of Jesus and every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father. I mean, the christening, the glory of God the Father. I mean, he's like, this is who I'm the most proud of. God's saying, I lift him up. He's my glory. Like that's how you think as a parent. Like, man, these are my kids, and they're like the best. I mean, hopefully the best version of who I could ever be because of who they are. And so that's the kind of mindset that God elevates Jesus to because he was willing. So do you see the picture? Jesus, it's like the gravity thing. Jesus went through the same process. He humbled himself to stronger depths than we could ever humble ourselves, and yet God elevated him as a result, right? He was exalted because he was humble. So the Apostle Paul says that we have to have the same attitude of Jesus, though. How many of you guys have heard a word before and you're like, oh man, I can't do that. I can't, how can I do that? I know what I struggle with. So I want to encourage you that today the only possible way through this, especially to have a true humility, not put on the outward humility, right? The one that looks like you care, and then in the inside you don't. The only possible way is through the help of the Holy Spirit. It's really the Holy Spirit's power in our life that can help us to see someone in the light of God and how he sees them versus how we want to see them, right? And so I want to encourage you that it's not hopeless, and you don't have to work super hard at it and put on a face and pretend. No, the Holy Spirit can bring us to that place of honest humility and seeing their heart the way God sees their heart. So my challenge today is this. It says, if you and I don't keep fellowship with God every day at the forefront of our focus, then you'll eventually become driven by external appearances of religious piety, religious rule-keeping, or you're going to struggle with compromise in your life. Because I believe the Holy Spirit's that glue. He's the power that connects us to the Father and Jesus and brings the Word alive to us and reminds us of how we can change and how we can act. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm giving you guys some homework today. Some of you guys are like, what? I haven't been in school forever. Are you kidding me? I want you to this week, if you could, just write it down somewhere. Read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. I don't have time to get into it, but I really feel like it's powerful to align this call that Jesus has to submit and be humble, to be like Jesus' attitude. It has to be connected to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit in that section of Scripture really, Paul really lays it out well about that we are not condemned in Christ, right? And then he's also challenging us through the Holy Spirit, we can put to death those misdeeds. We can put to death the attitude of contempt. We can put to death compromise. So it's not something where God wants us to do in our own strength. He does it through his Holy Spirit's strength. So that's your homework. No one's going to check on it, but read Romans chapter 8. I think it's awesome. It really always encourages me anytime I need to get back on track. So as I close today, I want to challenge you with this. What would it look like if every Christian would walk around in true humility before God and people? What would it look like? You see, the world sees Christians, and sometimes they don't see well-meaning, loving people. They see judgmental, irritated, looking down on me. I've heard people tell me that. I believe in God, but I'm not going to go to a church because this, this, and that. Or they would judge my behavior, judge my lifestyle. What if the world really only saw Christians who had true humility? What if the world saw Christians that didn't argue and bicker at each other and say what they're doing is evil and what they're doing is too permissible and the other ones are too strict, and just everyone just walked in humility before God? I think that the world would be blown away. I think that many more lost people, not all, because sin is sin and people are going to do it, but many more lost people would be drawn to Jesus through our acts of humility, our acts of humble love and obedience to God. And we don't want to be those people that stand in the way of coming to Christ because we're putting the symptom before the heart condition, right? See, I grew up in an unchurched home, pretty much unchurched. And like I said in first service, when we got saved, we probably came in smelling like cigarettes. We didn't look like we belonged in church. And yet we got saved and Spirit-filled. And then the next day when the church came to visit us, they had a little visitation team that came to check on people that were new and wanted to, especially when you made a decision for Christ, they wanted to come out and kind of help make it clear. And you would think that most people, if you grew up in the church, you go, well, what's there to know? You probably just know, okay, I got to get right with God and start following. We had zero idea of what the Bible meant. We really did. Me and my brother grabbed the first book and we grabbed the Bible and we read the book of Job, we called it. And we read it because we were hungry. We were passionate. We started reading through this and we're like, this is weird. I don't get it. And so that next day, these guys visit us and they're like, whoa, 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 start in the book of John. And let's talk about this. But you know, in my house, in my apartment, we probably had all kinds of stuff that were like, a church person would say, what are we looking at? My mom had Buddhas in the house. We had paraphernalia from drug use, from my family. We had all kinds of stuff in there. We stunk like smoke, I'm sure. And yet they didn't say one thing about it. They were so loving and so excited for us that we had met Christ. That's all that mattered to them. And we didn't feel any judgment at all. And so that quickly, my mom just started to get so excited for Jesus. And so we were excited for Jesus. And we never felt any kind of weird, like, you know, it was our own hearts that we wanted to go and destroy all the stuff that was there. My mom wanted to clean the house and say, get all this stuff out of here. Because she had a transformation and we had a transformation. And nobody else pushed that on us and made us feel we were less than to Jesus because of it. So I challenge us today, what would the world look like if they saw people that truly dealt with the heart and really just tried to reach out in love? It doesn't mean we don't speak truth, but we speak the truth in love. And we worry about the things that matter, their heart, and let the other stuff get taken care of as it comes up. Because as we were young Christians, excited to please Jesus now, anything that would have come up at that point, we would have said, yeah, okay, I'll get rid of that. I'll clean up that part of my life because the heart was changed. And yet the world's not going to get there if we're focusing on all the issues and things that get us riled up and get us mad. It's just not the way Jesus wants us to show ourselves to them. Closing thoughts real quick. What's living in humility look like? Let me summarize it like this. I believe it's having a daily determination to stay grateful, to stay repentant, and to stay compassionate for those you encounter. That's a daily focus, guys, I know, because if you don't, you can kind of look back and realize you're kind of getting a little full of yourself or getting a little bit on edge about everything out there in the world. We really shouldn't be shocked that we're in the end times, guys. God's made it pretty clear we're in the end times. So we shouldn't let it get us so angry and full of frustration and bitterness and rage. Really, some people are crazy enough to get... I mean, some people are out there in the world claiming as Christians that God hates the sinner. And that's all they're bashing them for. They're saying God hates this and he hates that and he hates this. And they're thinking they're doing God a service and they're not, in my opinion. If I'm going to get a little bit controversial, it's that. I don't believe it's right. God wouldn't reach out to people that way. That's not the way Jesus encountered others that were sinners. He loved them and he spoke the truth and he'd say, leave your sin. Don't go back. There's more. And that's what would transform a life. So living in humility, I believe, is that daily focus. But first, you have to come to God. James, could you come on up? The first step is you have to come to God with a humble heart, like that tax collector, before you can be justified by him. And while I want to believe that everyone here has been there and has admitted their sin to God and has cried out for mercy, I don't know. Some people can really grow up in the church and it's so cultural to them that they maybe think that there's really not a whole lot to say there because they think they're okay. So whether you've known God for one day or you've known him all your whole life, even 100 years, which is amazing, have you humbled yourself before him? Hopefully you did at the beginning of your salvation, and if not, I want to give you that chance today. Or if you were told a gospel that doesn't include that honest that honest willingness to admit your sin and say, that's what it takes. I have to admit, I need your mercy, God, because I'm that far off without you. And if you've only been promised that Jesus is the fun and the best thing in your life thing, and you haven't really come to a place where you said, wait, my sin put him on the cross. My sin did that. He did it because there was no other way for me to come to him. Then I want to challenge you today to be willing to do that. Be willing to humble yourself today. Even if you've known God or quote unquote been around God for a long time. Because Jesus is challenging people in this parable that looked like the believer. They looked like the person that was the most devout, the most defending God, and then they were the ones that were lost. They were the ones not knowing who they were in Christ at all because they weren't. they thought they were it. So close your eyes, everyone, real quick. And if that's you, if you know, man, maybe you didn't hear the gospel before, this is the first time, then you can come as that person. Not to say you're an evil sinner, but we're all sinners. And that you can come to God and say, Jesus, you know, and pray this prayer. So guys, everyone with me, just pray right now in the room to yourselves for that person that might be there. And if that's you today, with no one looking around, I pray that you just would gently slip up your hand in honesty. Say, God, I'm that person. I need you. I've never admitted my sin to you. I've never cried out to you and said, God, have mercy on me, O Lord. I've never done that. If that's you, don't be afraid to put your hand up. We've all done it. Most of us have all done it. And if that's you, you can slip up your hand real quick and put it down. Thank you. No one's looking. God sees your heart, though. Just like he saw the tax collector's heart, he says, that's the one I want to justify. Because it touches my heart that they're crying out to me in honest repentance. So church, pray with us as we pray this prayer real quick. Say, oh God, I cry out to you. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I admit my sin before you, God. And I ask you for salvation today. Jesus, fill my heart with your presence, with your love, with your Holy Spirit. I surrender everything to you. I make you the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. And with your help, God, I'll serve you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know that the Bible obviously declares that when one person comes to him in honest faith, all of heaven rejoices, because that's the heart of Jesus. He's not bringing this word even to cut us down or to say we're not worthy. He wasn't even saying that the Pharisee wasn't worthy, because he wasn't. But my point is, he was saying, come to me with the right heart. Humble yourself. And so the second point I have to say is, all of us, we have to remain humble. Think that about yourself. I have to remain humble. I have to take on Jesus' attitude, which was to humble ourselves in obedience to God. That's how he did it. And if he's not above it, even though he literally was, if he wasn't above it in his own heart, because he decided to give all that up for obedience to the Lord, then we should do the same thing. And I promise you this, like the word says, God will elevate you. When we humble ourselves, we take that initiative to walk around with humility and compassion, God will elevate you in the things in your life that you care about, the people that you care about. This even deals with relationships. If you walk humbly with those that you're married to, those that your kids, your extended family, God will elevate those relationships. He will make them work out. But if you stand with pride and you say, you've done this or you've done that or I can't stand this, do you think that's ever going to change and fix what your heart longs to fix with your family or friends or enemies? It's humility that breaks those kinds of things. And God will elevate you in your situation when you trust in him for the outcome and you just do what he's asked. Just be humble and obedient to him. There's a scripture that I'm going to end with, and it's 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. So even in the Old Testament, you see this law at work that God speaks over his people. Who takes joy in being one of his kids? Okay? So, you know, my people. You're his people. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. He's talking to us, guys. If you, his people, if I, his people, will humble myself, humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from your wicked ways, because he wants honest obedience and honest, at least intent of the heart to follow him, even though we mess up and he forgives, the heart has to be, I want to turn from my wicked ways, God. He says, if you'll do these things, it's like that law of gravity, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, which is being exalted. For God to exalt us out of our sinful state into his inheritance, right? To be his children for eternity, that's being exalted. If you get nothing else in this world, if no one ever lifts you up in this world, you've already been exalted for eternity. To be a co-heir with Christ is already winning. It's already winning. You don't need anything else. So let us not walk around thinking we deserve something. God's already given us eternal exaltation if we humble ourselves, pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. And he'll forgive our sins and he'll heal our land. And I believe this last term, heal their land. Yeah, I'm sure it can mean territory or Israel, the way it's being said. But I also believe it means your land, wherever you are, right? He will heal your heart. He will heal the heart from the wrongs that have been done to you. He will heal your family. If you humble yourself, he can heal your family. If you humble yourself, he can heal the rift between you and your children, or the rift between you and your siblings, or your moms and father, your mothers and fathers. I mean, he can do the work, but you have to put him first. You have to give him everything and show that humility to others, and then people will be blown away by that kind of love, that kind of care. And I believe God can heal our land. Real quick, James, could you play just a little bit of that last song? Just the first verse and maybe the chorus. And I want us to just receive it over us. You can sing it if you want, but also try to be mindful of receiving what he's saying right there in that song.
Are you hurting and broken thin? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? But Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
This is what he says today over us.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open.
If that's you, if you're broken in all your struggle,
was bought with,
honestly, if this has cut you in your heart, because you realize
Jesus,
you've walked in contempt, you can walk to these altars and make it right. Because it does take humbling ourselves in some form, whether it's in your seat or not, whether you come up here or not, it's not the point. The point is, have I realized that even though I've been given life, I've relied on my own righteousness, I've relied on my own strength, and I've been struggling with bitterness, I've been struggling with anger. Sometimes I know the enemy's come in to even family members that I know and has made them think that God, even though they've served God and they know God, they've said God doesn't love me, or why is God letting me go through this, or why are these people treating me this way? God must not see my situation. And God's just trying to say, humble yourself. Trust in me. Lord, we come to the altar of our lives. And we know that your arms are open wide, even for us. Even for the one that might be the Pharisee in some way. So Lord, we humble ourselves right now before anything else goes down. We ask you to forgive us for having attitudes of contempt, for scorning those that we don't understand or agree with or seem like enemies towards what we believe. God, you're a big God, and you can take people not liking you because you love them anyway, and you still press through to get their heart. So we don't need to defend you. We need to share the powerful life that you've changed in us. That's the sharing we need to have. Not that God hates anything about them, but that he has transformed us and we're different now. So Holy Spirit, I pray for every believer here, not that they would feel embarrassed or ashamed or attacked in any way, but Lord, that they would be convinced of what's going on when the enemy's trying to get us to lie to ourselves and think we're better than what you've made us. That we would truly accept humbly what you've created us to be, no more, no less. And I pray that we would be thoughtful going forward, Lord, about how to be compassionate, how to stay repentant, how to stay humble before you, God. And we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We are incredibly transformed by your love. Help us to take that love and be willing to share it with others and not just look to our own interests, Lord, but to look at the interests of others. Open up our hearts and our minds today. In Jesus' name, amen.